We'll come back and dissect that in detail, but I'm going to slow down just a little bit today. Yeah, but if you do have any questions concerning some of the stuff that we look at, there's a lot involved in this, and we can't do it justice by any means in 30 minutes, but we want to just give a general overview of what was going on in the book of Daniel. And this week, we're going to cover chapter 10, 11, and 12. We covered just two last week, and they were confused. They're going to be confused with maybe 10, 11, and 12, but it is important, just so you wouldn't be hanging the whole time. But if you do have any questions, I'd be glad if you email them to me and give me a few days. I'll try to get back to you if I can answer it. But we're continuing on in the book of Daniel in those three chapters, 10, 11, and 12. And in these three chapters, it is where Daniel sees the end of it all and tries to describe it, or does describe it for us by God's help of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, understanding these things just up front, let me say, you don't just get it all from Daniel. You have to go back to Zechariah. You have to go back to Ezekiel. You have to go back to Matthew and Revelation especially, because the events that Daniel is talking about here are explained more in detail in Revelation, but we're not going to try to explain it in detail. One of these days, if we go through Revelation, then we will. But it is all about the land of Israel. Daniel sees the end of it all. In chapter 10, and this is really just a quick paragraph, all he talks about in chapter 10 is this. It's a spiritual battle. It's always a spiritual battle. It's always been a spiritual battle and will always be a spiritual battle. And that's exactly what he starts with. Look at this in verse 13 of chapter 10. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Remember what it says in verse 1. It says that Daniel prayed so that he could have some understanding of what's going on. And now the response comes, because it was like 3 weeks before he got a response from Michael, the archangel, who's going to help him understand. He says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. What is that? That's a spiritual battle in the heavenlies that we can't see. You know what that means? It's the same thing as sometimes when we're praying and God's going to send some help. This is exactly what it is. The demonic forces were hindering God's angelic forces to get there and helping. It's a battle. It's always been a battle. That's why it says this next verse that I put in here from Ephesians. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness on high, up there in a realm that we cannot see. If anybody ever tells you that the devil is not alive and there's not demonic forces that are there to hinder us, they're not paying any attention. Because Daniel himself says, you know, this is exactly what happened to the angel that was going to come help me. And Michael, the archangel, had to help so that the angel could get to him. So if there's ever any delays in God showing up, wait a minute, you're saying that, that these demonic forces are more powerful than God? No, I'm not saying that. But just remember, from the very fall when Lucifer turned against God and wanted to be God and he fell and a third of the angels fell with him, those demonic forces, in that whole process, and that's what's so amazing about this when you come to the very end, God still uses all the evil and the wickedness for his own good. You know, he turns it all around, and you're going to see in the consummation of this thing when it's all over, you know, that's exactly why God has done some of the things he did or is doing, because all these events we're going to look at now have not happened yet, okay, in the latter part of these chapters, all right? I was sharing with Ken the other day, I came across a story that in 1948, back when some of us were real young, it was just a few days before Israel was declared and had their own state. You know, Christians had been trying to help them for the last 100 years. They had already gone back into the area, but they were not a state yet, and it was pending. So it would just be a few days when it was going to be verified. So President Truman called his Secretary of State, Marshall, in there, and he called Clifford, one of his political advisors, in there, and he asked him this question. Do you think we should put our stamp of approval on Israel becoming a state? Well, the Secretary of State, Marshall, he said, oh, no, there's way too much conflict over there with the Arabs. And no, you stay away from that just as far as you can. You don't have anything to do with that. And then he asked Clifford, and Clifford said, absolutely, we need to do it. Well, it made Marshall mad. He said, what's he doing here anyway? This is not a defense issue. He said, because I asked him to be here. That's why. And he asked him, he said, absolutely, that we need, he said, it's inevitable that they're going to have a place. And he said, we need to be part of it. And this is what he read after the saying that. He said, he read Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8. He said, see, I've set the land before you. Go in and possess it, the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them and their descendants after them. And after that, 2 days later, it was confirmed Israel would be a state. And Truman was the first one of the large nations to affirm it and said, that's what needs to happen. Isn't that amazing? You know, we talked to some of the Arabs over there who were believers as well as when we were over there, and that tension there. Listen, it's been there and it's going to be there to what happens that we talk about today. And Jimmy Carter can't fix it and Obama don't want to fix it, but nobody's going to be able to fix that over there. That's just the way that is. And but anyway, that's not the sermon. Let's keep going. All right, y'all gonna listen fast today? I'm gonna slow down a little bit. Here we get a remarkable insight of the unseen world and of the conflict even now being carrying on in the heavenly places. This is concerning your life and my life. Absolutely. Just as intense as it was for them, it is for us. Look what Charles Malik. He served as president of the General Assembly of the United Nations. This was when the Cold War was going on. This was in 1958 when he served as the president. And he was asked, what can Christians learn from the immediate rise of the world of communism in a little more than 40 years? You know, from there, you look back and how quick it had blossomed. And someone asked him, said, you know, what can Christians learn from this? And this is his response. The most important thing to learn is that we are still between the times when demonic forces can quickly soar very high and can take possession of the world in a very short order. I mean, boom, just like that. If it isn't communism, it'll be something else. And he's exactly right. So whenever you see these things happening, and as we're going to see real quick how things can change overnight now, you know, we don't need to be surprised about that. Because all the things are in line and they're lining up. Now, quickly, we dealt with all this last week when we looked at the four generals that came out of Alexander, and that's exactly what he talked about all through the book of Daniel. You know, we looked at those empires. We saw the Babylonians and the Medes, and we saw Alexander, and we saw his broken down into the four armies. And these were the main two that survived because they were the main two that had something to do with Israel. Okay, the other four are there, but he really centers in on these two of the wars that went on there. And y'all remember we saw this. And from verse 5 of chapter 11, we've left chapter 10, now we're going into chapter 11. And from verse 5 of chapter 11 through verse 35, all he's talking about is these two wars that are going on. The north and the south, and that's exactly how he refers to them. And when you see that, you see, he refers to the north and the south, and he's using Israel as the focus point because that's the center of the world. From God's perspective, whenever he says, all you got to do is look at a map, and you say, when he says from the north, who is the north of Israel? Anybody know their geography? Who's south of Israel? Egypt. Who's north of Israel? Syria. Who's west of Israel? The Roman Empire. Who's east? You're going right on over to China and Japan, and that's, you see, when he's talking about these directions, that's who he's talking about, and that's the way it is. We had the wars of the Seleucids and Ptolemies for about, what, two centuries. You see that going on. I just picked out one verse because it's amazing in here what he says. He says, and in the end, because they were always fighting. You know, history's proven that. Now we're looking back and we're saying exactly what Daniel said was happening did happen. And now we're looking back and it happened hundreds of years after Daniel said it was going to happen. But look at this verse. And at the end of the years, they shall join themselves together, meaning the Ptolemies and the Seleucids who had been fighting. And for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. And we know exactly that happened. Who was it? Y'all remember her name? You history professors? Bernice. Gave him over to Antiochus, one of his children, and to try to wed them together. And we knew what happened there because and Antiochus, whatever his name was, one of the juniors. I don't think I put it in here, did I? No. But his wife didn't like that because he divorced her for it. So she had a coup and had Bernice killed. And so Antiochus married his own back. That's in the history books. And Daniel sees that way before it ever happened. He says, this is exactly what's going to happen. That's amazing. What that does to us, as I said last week, it confirms to us when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. When, you know, when he says, you can trust me with your life, we can trust him with our life. I remember this same idea of the spiritual warfare. I heard Bailey Smith a long time ago. He was talking to John Abernathy, who was a real famous Southern Baptist missionary a long time ago to China before it closed, back in the 30s and the 40s. And whenever China was closing, they had to get out of there for their life. And John was telling the story, and he was talking about how whenever the soldiers were coming in those hard days in the end, he said that we knew at any moment, we just laid down on the floor there at the compound, and we just were praying for God's intervention, knowing that in any moment we'd hear the door burst open and we'd feel the hot steel of a bayonet on the back of our neck. So we heard the horses coming down you could hear them outside, and we were just praying, and then all of a sudden it was quiet and everything was gone. And he said we went outside, and some of the little children came up and said, Mr. John, did you see what happened? And they said, no, what happened? He says, well, whenever the soldiers came, we looked up, and he says, up on top of the house, there were angels in white with swords drawn. You said, wait a minute, you're not a mystic. You don't believe that? Let me give you a good word. Yeah, I do believe that. You said, have you ever seen that? Nope. Because I've never been in that kind of battle before. You know, and sometimes that's what happens. When we can undertake something that we can handle, God doesn't really show up. Doesn't need to, right? But there is a battle that's going on out there, and it affects all of us every day. And it affected Daniel. And that's exactly what he says, this is going to happen, and man, it happened. Because out of Alexander the Great's government, which we know as the Roman Empire, even though it died, Daniel goes in there and talks about it, and it is revived, and, you know, still has never really, really died, because a lot of the stuff that we do in America is what? Same thing. A lot of our stuff's based on the Roman setup. I mean, it hasn't died, even though there hasn't been an empire as such there was, even when Alexander himself, here's what it was. They're the names. I've already told you all that. All right, let's go ahead. We need the time somewhere else. All right, the beast and the Antichrist. Everybody wants to talk about the beast and the Antichrist. It's been from the days of Martin Luther to ever since... Everybody's tried to guess exactly who that is. You know, it's still out there where they say, oh, yeah, well, the Antichrist is the Pope. Well, you're going to see 4 days over. No, I don't think so. And who is the beast? And they try to say, oh, it was Antiochus Epiphanes, the guy that we saw that led and brought so much trouble on the Jews last week and brought on the Maccabean revolt. You know, that it was him, that everything was fulfilled. Nope, don't think so. And we're going to see why. The beast and the Antichrist. Now, just remember, well, let me read these verses first. When we leave verse 35 of chapter 11, we move into a whole new arena. And not really a lot of warning. Just one verse that he makes a statement here. So we move into future events. But it also denotes a major change in all the things that are going on. Look at this verse. For it says, for the Lord himself, let me back up. It also notes a key change in the order of events and who is involved in this order of events, okay? I'm going to read a couple of verses here from Thessalonians. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry or a command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. I'm convinced. And, you know, everybody and the brothers got their own idea. I understand that. I'm convinced, as we're going to see in the next verse of verse 36, this event happens where Jesus comes back in secrecy, because he talked about that. He said he will come back and he will redeem the church. That's not Old Testament believers. Old Testament believers were different. The church started on the day of Pentecost. So everybody that had made a commitment from the time of Pentecost to the time that Jesus comes back, that is called the church era, and we're living in it right now. So until this happens and the rapture takes place, because I hold a pre-tribulation, and we'll see what that means in just a moment. You know already. You've heard talk about it. A pre-tribulation rapture, where God comes back and takes the believers, the church era of believers, out of the world, and then starting after that key event, verse 36 kicks in. Does that make any sense? Y'all see where I am on there? You might not agree with me, and you don't have to. Just have a good case for why you don't agree with somebody when they disagree with you, all right? And that's all right, because everybody and their brother has an idea. And okay, let's keep going, all right? And look what Jesus says. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, he's talking with his disciples there, and he came unto him privately saying, he says, tell us when these things shall be. And you remember what he's just said to them? He said, you know, there's going to be a day when there's not a stone unturned of this temple, and they're sitting over there looking at it. And we know that's exactly what happened in 70 whenever Titus came in and, you know, they burned the temple. And because the gold in the temple melted, it ran down in the cracks of the big boulders that built the temple. So they literally took crowbars and tore the whole thing apart to get to the melted gold. I mean, just another one of those things that Jesus said was going to happen. They said, tell us when these things are going to be, and what shall the sign be of the coming of the end of the world? For then you shall be in great, he says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the no one has ever seen in all the world's wars and all the atrocity that's happened. No one has ever seen of what is going to happen, Jesus says, when this starts to happen. So in verse 36, from there on to the end of chapter 12 of Daniel, right on through Revelation chapter, starting with verse 13, right on through the end, you'll see this is exactly what's happening. He's starting to unfold the things that will lead up to the tribulation, which is a 7-year period of time when everything in the world is focused on trying to capture and control Israel. I encourage you sometime. Now on this day and time, it's amazing. You can go on the Google Maps, type in Israel, and look at it. Until you zoom in fine, you can't even see it. I mean, it's like what? What is it? There's some of our whole states that are as big as, well, my goodness, several of them bigger than the whole nation of Israel. Why is it that that little place is so important? Well, we'll see. Anyway, immediately after the tribulation of those days, now we're going after that whole time of those 7 years, and Daniel's going to explain some of it with us. He says, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. That is there at the battle of the end of it, at the battle of Armageddon. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. Now, with that in mind, you say, whoa, you just threw a lot in there. That's just in that block, okay? That sets us up for what is going to unfold from this verse right on to the end. So there is a little bit of a change there, eh? So we move from history. We look back at the things that has happened already. And now we're beginning to look at things that hasn't happened yet, even in our lifetime, that yet to happen. The church hasn't been taken out yet. And after that happens, I believe the church is going to be here right up to the time when this intensity starts. I don't think we go through the tribulation. No, there's different ideas on that. I've had professors who, some of them said, oh yeah, the church goes before these 7 years of hard times. You know, and some of them said, no, they go up in the middle of it. And some of them say, no, they go into the end. So again, read all the critiques on all of them. This is where I come down. I believe this is the closest thing to what the Bible explains. And some people, well, anyway, all right. He says this in verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above what? Every god. That's a key verse there that starts it all. Whenever you see these things starting to happen, what is this? It's the same thing that the devil tried to do. He wanted to be what? He wanted to be God. That's exactly what the Antichrist does. He is going to get to that place. Now remember, all the elements, let me name these out right quick. Are y'all listening with me? And he shall speak marvelous things against the God of the gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that which is determined shall be done. For then, go back to Matthew again, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen yet in the world. All right? These are all go together. The Roman Empire, when the church is gone, okay, when the church is taken out, you'll see then, and we already see this, we already see there's a 10-nation confederation. You say, well, there's more than 10 in it. There's always going to be more than 10 in it, but there'll always be just 10 controlling it. You know, why is it they want us all to be on the metric system? Why is it they all want us to have one currency? We're working to that right now. It's not in place all of it yet. But when you see all these things, you know you're leading up to this place, because what happens when the church is gone, immediately the beast, which is you're going to see, is a civil leader who would be the head of the Roman 10-nation federation. He'll be the controlling factor. Whenever he steps up in place, you'll see these things really start to come together. Hopefully you won't see them, because you're not going to be here. If you've made a commitment to Christ, the empire is a revived 10-nation confederation, will be united in one federation, and to bring this about, there will be a union of socialistic and imperialistic policies. Now remember, there's another thing. Where are these things that I listed here? Let's keep going. Now I list them, then I'll talk about them. One of these 10 kings will be their arbiter of Europe, and with absolute power. Absolutely. The beast. In Revelation, that's exactly what he's called. Go back again. These all go together to try to understand it. Now, here are the key figures that are involved in what Daniel is talking about. The beast is a civil leader, okay? He's not the Antichrist. It's not the same thing. The beast is a civil leader who is going to be over the Roman Empire. He's going to be the head honcho of the newly formed 10-nation federation. The false church is referred to in Revelation as Babylon, the great mother of harlots. Why? There is going to be a church that continues to exist. It's, if you want to use a term that they use today, ecumenical. That's exactly, if you try to join the ecumenical church movement now, what they try to do is, you know, they're throwing out everybody's ideas and we're all just one. So whatever we need to do to get together, it's already forming out there. Some try to say, oh, well, this is Roman Catholic Church or this. It doesn't say that. There is going to be a church, and it's going to be very, very instrumental in this beast rule. Absolutely. Why? There's going to be a religious aspect of that, of which the Antichrist will control. It is there. If you go back and you study that in Revelation, you'll see it. And the Roman beast will be the civil ruler, while the Antichrist will be the religious leader in this church, this false church that exists. Absolutely. Y'all with me? Am I going too fast? Hello? The power behind both of them will be the devil. It's called the dragon. This will be the anti-trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You have the same thing in a demonic force. Who you have? You have the trinity. You have the devil. He is behind. He's the power source behind the beast and the false prophet. You put those three together and you have an anti-Christ and anti-God trinity. It exists. Absolutely. You know, the devil's been out there ever since he fell from the garden, and will continue to be there until the Battle of Armageddon, whenever Jesus, as we'll see that last scripture in a moment, takes him with the false leader and puts him into bondage for how long? 1,000 years. All right? That's a whole other world, all right? By these will all of the nations of the earth be deceived. Okay? The church is gone. This thing comes together, and this leader, this beast leader, comes to Israel. Why? Because everybody's coming down on her. We're going to see that in just a moment. The armies from the north, the armies from the south, and they're coming down on her, and they want to control her. So he makes a deal with Israel. The Jews are back in the land, and he makes a deal with them. We'll protect you. We will let you build your temple again, and you can offer sacrifices again. That's a big deal for them. They have to have somebody who can assure them this, and when someone gives them that, they will follow him. So they bow down. He makes a covenant with them. He says, I'll take care of you. You have an Antichrist and a beast, the Roman ruler, who makes this deal with Israel at this time. According to this pattern from the Bible, there are going to be four great powers. There's going to be one from the south. Who's from the south, did we say? Egypt. Who's from the north? Syria. Who's from the west? The Roman Empire. Well, I mean, you say, well, there's a lot of stuff. Yeah, but these are the main forces. Who's to the right of that? Who is to the east? He's going to mention it in just a moment. He says the leaders from the east. Who is that? It was once referred to by some people years ago as the Yellow Peril. Why? Because of all the millions over there from Japan and China, they're going to be a threat. Whenever the Russia comes down through Egypt and tries to take control, he's going to hear that they're coming, and boy, this thing's about to change. He tells us all this. Let's hurry up. We'll get there, all right? Where are we? All right, I just told you all that, didn't I? Here it is, another main verse. And at the time of the end, not the end of time, okay? Didn't say the end of time. He says at the time of the end. when some of these things are unfolding. Shall the king of the south, who is that? Egypt. They're going to push up to the north, and the king of the north, which is ultimately Russia and the allies, they are in cahoots with Syria there for a while, and you look over there now and see, whose planes are they using over there? Hello? They're not using ours, are they? No. They have a red star on them, USSR. That thing's not gone yet. Even though that we don't consider them like we used to, that's not gone. And the king of the north shall come against, he's going to come down to Israel. He's going to go right on through Israel and go right on down to Egypt, where once they were in cahoots together, now there's been a double cross. And so he's just going to go right on down. And it is he says, come against them like a whirlwind, and it is the time of the end. Okay, Daniel's looking, seeing all this. The Antichrist, supported by the false church, which is the world church. And the Roman beast, which is the leader of the Roman Federation, all the government stuff, he's in charge, will enter this contract with the Jews. I already mentioned that. And they said, we're going to protect you. So whenever the kings come from these different places to attack Israel, Rome is supposed to be protecting them because they made that covenant. All right? Y'all with me? Four groups will attempt to control it. The south would be Egypt. The north would be Russia and a coalition of other ones, not just Russia. The west would be the Roman Federation, the beast as its leader. And the east would be Japan, China, whatever coalition. They will have one. Because where are all the people on the earth right now? Where? Over there. Basically, when you look at landmass and the people, they got more people than anybody else, right? They've always referred to them as the what? The sleeping giant. And they're going to come out of sleeping. At the time of the end, the king of the south, Egypt, shall attack him and the Roman beast. But the king of the north, backed by Russia, he comes. See, there's a battle going on. So Russia, here's what's going on. So he comes back through and he says, man, I hear these people coming from the east over here. I'm going to win this thing, so I'm coming back. Now, all this is taking place in a 7-year period, okay? He didn't give us an exact date. He's just going to tell us what happens right at the end. So all this is going on. After the church is gone, you see this federation form, and all of it's taking place over 7 years. You go back through Revelation chapter 13, right on through 20, and you can see where he itemizes those things out. How exactly going to happen, how the battles take place, and what goes on. We're just doing an overview. Okay? Y'all got me? All right. While Egypt attacks Palestine from the south against this willful king in Jerusalem, which is the beast, and, you know, they all fall out with him because now you're going to see he takes his mask off halfway through it. And that's when Jesus says what? The tribulation, the great one, the latter half where this Antichrist, this leader, he takes his mask off and he says, you have to stop the sacrifice. And he says, you have to worship me. That's the desolation that Jesus was talking about, that Daniel was talking about, the abomination of desolation. When you see this, when you see that you're demanded to worship anybody but God, go back to Babylon. Why is Babylon such a picture in here? Why does he use Babylon as a picture of the harlot in Revelation? Where did everybody start to turn against God? Developing that they're what? They want to build something to reach to what? The sky. There's where you see it. That's where it all started dividing. That's where it goes back to. It is that same concept because he says, I'm God, now you'll worship me. And he does away with the sacrifice and they can't worship God anymore. They have to worship him, and that's when the trouble starts. That's when the tribulation, it says the great one is how it actually is in the Greek New Testament. It's very specific. He says that's when it's really going to intensify. And that's what Jesus says. He says they will come down like a whirlwind with the chariots and the horsemen and with many ships. He actually says that in verse 30. When you see that word shittim in there, it's talking about how Rome, the federation, is going to come and defend them whenever these armies start to attack them. Okay? This is a drama. This would make a great television series, wouldn't it? If everybody in the world wasn't pagan. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He goes right on through to get to Egypt. He shall come in the glorious land of Palestine. He's going right on through it. He's in the north. He's going to come right on through. That's what you see in those verses. But tidings out of the east. Where's the east? Our Chinaman brothers, our Asian brothers. While he's down here fighting, he hears, man, there's a group coming from over here fishing to come get you. So he hears the tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. He's worried. So he says, what? He shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly sweep them away. It says this in Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face toward Gog. Go back to Genesis chapter 10. You do a history search on the words Gog and Magog and the Tubal and the ones, and they're absolutely words that were used to signify their area of Russia around the Caspian Sea that is now Russia. So absolutely, anybody and a nearsighted and myopic observer could see that's exactly who he's talking about in studying. He says, set your face toward Russia of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Mesha and Tubal, and prophesy against him, he says. Gog and Magog, they're ancient names of peoples who in that whole area then, now is we know as Russia. They're ancient kingdoms of Persia, Iran, Kush, Put, are in Africa, southeast of Egypt, suggesting that there is going to be an alliance with Russia in some of these, whenever this stuff starts to come down, all right? But on that day, Ezekiel still, but on that day, when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, my wrath will be roused, for in my jealousy and in my blazing wrath, I declare. On that day, there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. There be a great earthquake. I believe that's actually what's happening. Some of that same thing that Jesus said. What happens? When he comes back and he puts his foot back down on the Mount of Olives where he leaves, what's going to happen? Anybody remember? It's going to crack open. It's going to crack open. And I think that absolutely lends itself to some of the catastrophic things that's going to happen when this battle is taking place. All right? There will be a great earthquake. There is a reference to that earthquake again in Revelation about Armageddon in chapter 17. Again in Ezekiel. Therefore thou son of man prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Mesh. Is that two times I put that in there? Yes, it is. I'm sorry. And look at this, and several things come in here, but look what happens. Whenever Russia comes back, the battle where he's defeated there in that that same area there, you know, is where it's coming back to happen. Look what happens, it says. And 7 months shall be the house of Israel by burying them. You say, why didn't they have to bury them? I don't know. I don't know if it's some kind of nuclear holocaust where they're radioactive and they know they can't touch them. I don't know why it would take 7 months, even though there's a lot of them. But it says, after Russia is defeated, okay, there Russia is defeated by God's hand. And he says, they may cleanse the land. If you keep reading down in Ezekiel as well as Daniel, he unfolds some of this. So this is the context for what we all would have heard about is the Battle of Armageddon. But that's not the last one. Okay, that's where Russia's defeated. That's where God ends it with him. All right? And now remember, all of this is actually the tribulation period that starts right after the church is gone. It happens over a period of 7 years. Again, Revelation talks about it in detail, starting with chapter 13, right on through the end of it. You go back to Matthew where Jesus talks about it. These places in Zechariah as well as Ezekiel adds understanding to it. All right? Quickly. So what now? Russia's gone. You see these other nations still there right around Israel, and all of them want her. So what's supposed to happen now? It's gone. What's going to happen? Look what he says. 19:11 in Revelation. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doeth not judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him upon the horses. Who's fitting to clean up this mess? Jesus is. Oh, they're still there, and they're ready to fight. You know, let me go ahead and read this. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword with which he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves unto the supper of the great God. Remember, we mentioned that last week about all the birds that fly through there and how many it was going to take to do exactly what we're talking about here. That ye may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of the captains and the flesh of the mighty men and the flesh of the horses and them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. The destruction you see of the northern forces tells the world. Now look at this. You have everybody but Russia. You have the Romans. You have all the rest of them that are still there. Only Russia and her allies have been destroyed. They're sitting there. They see Russia defeated by God himself. They see that. And it looks, and here's what happens. So you see all these after they're defeated. They see that their battle is not against man, but against God. They see that when Jesus shows up. They see it. And you say, well, man, why didn't they quit? Because it's not our fallen nature. Yet in the pride and in the arrogance of the fallen human heart, they believe they have a chance that should be a chance, not change, to overcome the powers of God. Isn't that what Lucifer did? Isn't that what the devil did? He thought he could beat God and become God. And he found out he couldn't. So he was defeated and thrown down from heaven. That's why we have him and demonic forces. They think they have an opportunity to destroy God himself. So they fight him. But let's guess what? You can't win there. So, let's keep going. 19:19 Revelation. And I saw the beast, okay? He is defeated. You got the beast, the Roman leader there. And you see the Antichrist is there. And I saw the beast and the king of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. So they said, we're going to take you, Jesus. We're going to beat you. Because we're going to be in control. Go back to the same idea of Babylon. Same thing. Same thing in the garden. Hadn't changed at all. And the beast was taken. What does that mean? Jesus is winning. So he destroys all of them and he takes the beast. He takes that the leader of the Roman Federation and the false prophet, which is the Antichrist. Okay. He's the religious leader, the false prophet, who wrought miracles in his presence. And, you know, you see all those things in the book of Revelation where they are. They have some ability. Why? Because the demonic forces has given them power to do miracles. And which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worship his image. They were both cast alive in the lake of fire. He didn't kill them yet. You know, they're still in existence. But here's what the deal is. Tested by the, here's the whole reason for the whole thing. Because God wants some of his people to be pure. The Jews. That's the whole purpose. You say, what? All of this whole thing that we're going through is for God's people to get to where they're supposed to be. He's letting us get in on it because if we trust Christ. But this is it. Tested by the proclamation of the everlasting gospel, the 144,000 of the Jews who are evangelists throughout the book of Revelation. You've seen that, right? You go back and you read it. On the one hand, and by the placing of the abomination that makes desolate. They saw it. They saw this guy try to make them worship him as God. And a true Jewish person wouldn't do that. You know, some of them gave into that, and that's exactly what he refers to. It will result in bringing a national and a religious awakening on the part of those who have so long been sleeping. He says that. Some of them that have been sleeping will rise up. He's not talking about a resurrection of just people there. He's talking about those people all this time, right now. How many of the Jews, they don't believe Jesus has come yet. They're still looking for the Messiah. And that's exactly what this is talking about. Many of those Jews who have been sleeping in their recognition of Christ shall now awake. Isn't that what Zechariah chapter 10 said? He says, they will look upon me, the one that they have pierced, and they will finally see it. And trust me, only a fraction of them survived the tribulation. Only a fraction of them survive all the things that have gone on. So shall now wake some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Because every one of the Jews that lived through the tribulation, still, they were not believers. You know, only some of them. It is the same kind of language that is used in Isaiah and Ezekiel to describe a national revival in the land of Israel. And these events will lead to the end of the world as we know it and usher in the 1,000-year that we call millennial reign, where Jesus sets up rule on this earth for 1,000 years. You say, wow, that's a lot. That is a lot. But that's what Daniel's talking about. Only those who place their faith in Christ will have any hope now and for eternity. Those in Christ are eternally secure in him. now and forever. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, which is the devil, that old serpent, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shall shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. You say, whoa, we ain't got time to explain that, all right? Why in the world he did it? You know what he does for 1,000 years? He reveals to mankind how wicked we are. And even though we have all of the negative things, the devil and the demonic spirits taken out of this earth for 1,000 years, people still won't believe God. That's it. That's no different than us today. How much we know and yet we still don't make a commitment to him. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and a judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ. Man, there's a lot of people out there in this day and time who said they're believers. And they said, oh yeah, there's no 1,000-year reign. What do you do with that word in the Greek New Testament? What is, you know what that word says? It says 1,000 years. How do you explain that away? They try. They say, oh, no, no, no. And this is their understanding. Oh, we're just getting better and better. Since the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, the world's been getting better. So, you know, we're just going to move right on into the millennium and none of this other stuff to happen. Why? Because we're good people. Are we? You say, is this really that important? Oh, it's really important. Why? It tells us that when this catastrophe starts to happen and it's coming, you and I really don't have to worry. If we place our faith in Jesus now, we're covered. And just as these things have been revealed through Daniel, through history, and now we see they've been fulfilled, what does that mean? We can trust God when he says he's going to do something. Do we live in a messy world? Oh, we do. Is it going to get better? No, it's not. You say, what? Yeah, cheer up. It's going to get worse. Why? Because we're going toward this, remember? Our hope is in Christ alone. I don't know where you are, but I just remind you, when Jesus says something's going to happen, history's proved it's going to happen. Let's trust him, not only for the future, but for now. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us, that you had a plan from the very beginning, before man ever sinned, to renew him to yourself by your own work, to satisfy yourself. Lord, we just thank you that we can see how you're true to your word and how what you gave Daniel has come to pass. And yet the atrocities that will yet happen to your chosen people and those who place no faith in you, but you still have a plan and you offer them a way out if they will trust you. Lord, just remind each one of us today where we are. Is our trust really placed in you or is it in something else? And that we can trust you, not only now, but for the not yet. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.